Well, we get to start a new series. This series will go through the month of November and December, and we are going to be in the book of Revelation, and I want you to invite friends, invite them to come out and be a part of this. And I know, what do you think about the set? Pretty neat, huh? Fireplace going on, good. And I know some of you are thinking, I can't believe there's a Christmas tree up there. I can't believe it's not even Thanksgiving. I hear you, I feel you, I get that. But, hey, we got to prepare ourselves. Here's what happens. Christmas comes and it comes and it's so rushed and we never really reflect on the season that we're approaching. And so I think this book, as we look through the book of Revelation, it'll help us to get a focus of what really Christmas is all about. And so these next few weeks, let's go through this book and let's enjoy it and see what God wants to say to us through it, okay? All right, well, if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word. We're going to begin reading in Revelation, chapter 1, starting with just verses 1 through 3 will be our introductory. And it says this, Revelation chapter 1, starting with verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we have this book and that we have an unveiling of who you are, that you have shown us, that you've given us a picture of who you are and what you have done and what you are doing and what you will do. And I pray, God, that we would hear it. And Father, I thank you for the blessing that we have of just reading your word, the blessing that comes over those who hear your word, then also, Father, those who heed your word. And so may we be people who act on what we hear. Help me to preach plain and clear today. I pray that you'd speak, and may we listen and obey your voice. I understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Amen. As we get started in this series, I want us to know here in the very first three verses that we have a revelation that God the Father gave to God the Son to reveal to his bondservants. It was meant for everyone, but he specifically gave this revelation to his bondservant, John, okay? And so we have God the Father giving the message to the Son then revealing that. It's a revelation from Jesus and about Jesus, okay? And we see in Jesus' life and earthly ministry that he did what the Father asked him to do. He said, what I hear my Father say, is that's what I speak. What I see him doing, that's what I do. And so the Father gives this to the Son. The Son then reveals this to John so that the bondservants, who are the bondservants? Believers. So that believers will hear a message from him, and he reveals it to John to tell us. Now, he says, blessed is the one who reads this book. Blessed are those who hear the book, and blessed are those who heed the book, right? James says, do not fool yourselves, just don't be hearers only, but prove yourselves to be doers of the word of God. And so when we get a word from God, it's never just to give our intellect knowledge, but it is to give us application to live out. It's given us an instruction to live out. And so what we're going to do is we're going to see that this book is very practical to us today, and that we see this book that it's more than just a map to show us how it's all going to end. But it's a book that reveals to us who Jesus is, that impacts the way that we live out our faith on a daily basis, okay? And so this book is very practical to us. This letter was written to seven churches in Rome specifically, but it was meant to go out collectively to all of them. The seven is a number of completion, so it was meant to be circulated. It was written to the bond servants, so it's also written to the church today. So this is a book written for us. Now, in the Roman time, when John wrote this book, Rome had begun deifying their emperors. And so when Julius Caesar, Augustus, Claudius, Vespasian, and Titus, after their death, the Roman Senate deified them, exalted them to Lord. Domitian, who was the emperor of Rome when John received this revelation, we believe, demanded that he be called Lord and God. Okay? This was a problem. Now, before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD by Nero, or actually the persecution being started by Nero, Titus was the emperor, was the general that came and invaded and wiped out the Jerusalem temple. The Romans thought Christianity was just like a sect of Judaism. They just kind of considered Christianity like a sect of Judaism. You had your Pharisees, your Sadducees, and you had Christianity. Of course, Judaism didn't see them as a sect of Judaism, but the Romans just kind of saw that. Well, when they destroy Jerusalem, there's these Christians that still exist. What do you do with them? Because they're kind of problematic. They actually called the first Christians atheists. They were known as atheists because they refused to believe in the many gods of Rome. And so they called them atheists because they didn't believe in the gods of Rome. And they wanted them to say that Caesar is Lord, but the Christians couldn't do that because they knew that there was only one Lord. And so I will not say that Domitian is Lord. No, 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 no. As a Christian, I say Jesus is Lord. Can I tell you today, there's only one king. His name is Jesus. There's no president that's Lord. There's no king that's Lord. There's no senator that's Lord. There's no congressman that's Lord. There is one Lord. There is one God. His name is Jesus. We bow our knee to no man. We bow our knee to Jesus. Amen? And so this was a problem that was facing the Christians. And so Revelation makes it clear to us who this God is. You see, because the tendency for us as humans is to jump on the bandwagon, right? Our tendency is to go with the team that's winning, or to go with the king that has all authority. Kind of makes things easier, you know. The king's powerful, okay, I'll just submit and follow that king. You know, we had a lot of people celebrate the Cubs, you know, winning the World Series. And some people are just bandwagon Cubs fans, right? They're not the diehards. They're not the ones that's locked in. They jumped on there, you know. And a true test of faithfulness is, do you stick with them when it seems like they're down? Christianity seemed down. Jesus had died. Promise of coming again. Rome is ruling. Christians are being persecuted. Where are you, Lord? Where are you? We're suffering. It's not good. Are you there? Do you care? A lot of times we ask those questions, don't we? We go through sufferings. We go through hardship. We go through trials. And we say, Lord, are you there? So it would have been easy for the early Christians just to say, hey, all right, Rome, they're powerful. Let's just submit to the Roman emperor. Our life would be a lot easier that way. But no. They knew there was one Lord. There is one God. And so as we look at this book, we're going to see that what happens in heaven directly impacts what happens on earth. Because I believe that we have this false dichotomy when it comes to this book of Revelation, and we separate and we say, well, this is what's going on in heaven, and then this is what's going on earth, and there's no connection there. But through the next several weeks, we're going to see that there is a direct connection. And so we have our fireplace. Okay, we're in our living room, and we have a painting above the mantle. Pretty cool, huh? Well, y'all like that? Like, have y'all got some paintings in your house? You got a painting in your house? Y'all need to get some art in your life. What? No, no paintings, nothing. Just selfies, right? You need to get some paintings. And so this painting. This first painting, you're going to want to watch this painting, because this painting is going to change every week. And we first see this painting of heaven. And the goal of this series over the next several weeks is that we're going to bring heaven into our living room. That we're going to see the splendor of the glory of heaven and how it relates to us on the earth. Okay? So get ready. You ready? Let's get in the message. That was the pre-sermon. Here we go. You ready? Let's start with verse 4, Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. It says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace. Let's just pause right there for a moment. This is the Christian salutation. This is the Christian greeting. The Jewish greeting is shalom, peace. The Christian greeting is grace and peace. Why? Because you cannot have peace until you have the grace of God. Until you experience God's grace, you will never have peace. So the Christian says, grace and peace to you for him who is and who was and who is to come. This is speaking of God the Father. In the very beginning of Revelation chapter 1, we are going to see the Trinitarian God right here in this first chapter, that God is Father, Son, and Spirit. So this is speaking of God the Father. And then he says, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. This is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not seven individual spirits, but this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, it reads of the prophetic coming of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus in his earthly ministry. And it said this, and the Spirit of God shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge. The Greek Septuagint adds godliness there, shall fill him, and the Spirit of the fear of God. So this is a reference to the Holy Spirit, that God the Father is there in heaven, the Holy Spirit is in heaven, and then it says, and from Jesus Christ, God the Son. So here we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, before John, and then he gets on to who Jesus is. So now this is where we're going to focus on who Jesus is. It says, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. He's the faithful witness. We're not. Right? We're unfaithful. For all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But he is the faithful witness. He's the one that lived a perfect, sinless life. He's the one that lived a life that we could not live. Amen? So he is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the one that rose from the tomb, bodily rose from the tomb, never to die again. Now, Lazarus, he was resurrected, wasn't he? They called him back to life, but Lazarus died again, right? Jesus rose never to die again. He is the firstborn from the dead. He says, and he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. This is comforting to know, especially to the to the Christians that were living under the Roman rule, you know, where Domitian is ruling over what is known as the earth, and he is calling himself Lord, and Jesus makes it clear, no, that I am Lord. I am king over the earth. You see, there's been many people rise to exaltation in earthly status, right, who claim that they were a ruler. The Roman emperors, you know, you had Stalin and Hitler and all of them, they rise. But every one of them, one day, they will see the true king, and they will see him, and they will bow their knee to him. Not because they've been saved, but because they will realize that he is truly the one and only king. So there is no king on this earth that is greater than the king called Jesus. Amen? He is the king of the earth. To him who loves us. Lord, where are you? Seems like we're calling to you and you're not answering. We're being persecuted. Life's not. Where are you? Does God even love us? And he says, to him who loves us, God loves you, church. He loves Living Water Church. He loves the churches who call upon him. He loves his bride. He loves his people. He loves his children. If you're a child of God, guess what? He loves you with an amazing love. Isn't that good news? You're like, well, does God care? Doesn't he see the trouble I'm going through? Doesn't he see it? Yes, he does. And he's there, and he's the king, and he loves you. He loves his church. And he released us from what? From our sins by his blood. He freed us from our sins. He washed us clean. We were in bondage, and he came and he delivered us. How? By his blood. By his blood. He redeemed us. He purchased us. We are not our own. We are his. We are bought with the precious blood, the Bible says, the precious blood of Jesus. And he's made us to be a kingdom of priests and to his God and Father. This is what God promised to Moses. He said, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. Okay? Peter says that we are a royal priesthood. We as believers, we are priests in the kingdom of God. We are to witness for the glory of God. We are to live our lives for the glory of God. We have access to God. We are priests to share and show and minister to God, unto God, for him on the earth. And we can call out to him. Guess what? You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through somebody else. You have direct access to God. You can call upon his name. Now, what we're going to get in today is the picture of who Jesus is. And I don't know how you picture Jesus when you pray. I don't know what comes to your mind when you pray. But we're going to see a revelation of who Jesus is. And I want this to be, I want this to capture our mind, okay? Because we get the privilege of being able to come to God in prayer. We can call out to him. Now, you know, some of you may have the Americanized Jesus image in your head. You know, the dusty brown hair, kind of long flowing, with piercing blue eyes, you know, with perfect teeth. That's your image of Jesus. Some of you have the one of Jesus that's always walking around with a little lamb on his shoulder. Some of you have the picture of Jesus that's just, you know, walking around and just... and just peace and love, you know, the kind of the hippie Jesus, the black Jesus. You say black Jesus? Yeah, the black Jesus. I mean, you just got all kinds of images here, right? Yeah, you can say that. I was afraid to say that. We get these images of Jesus, and John gets to see who Jesus is. And when we get the description of who Jesus is, how John sees him, I believe it's going to change the way that you pray. Let's let heaven come down into our living room and change the way we live, change the way we pray, because to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. Those who rejected him, who mocked him, who ridiculed him, who spit upon him, who pierced him, everyone from now until he comes back, everyone who rejects Jesus and mocks him and ridicules him, when he comes back, they will mourn. It'll be a day of great regret for many people. Have you all ever regretted something? Man, not a good feeling, is it? There will be many people on that day when he comes back that will mourn, for they will realize that they have mocked, rejected, and ridiculed the King of Kings and the true Lord of Lords. He says in verse 9, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. John, because he was a preacher of God's word, and he was part of his sentence was to be banished on the island of Patmos. It was a small island outside of Turkey, in the sea of beyond Turkey, and it was a mountainous, rocky place. And He says, because of my testimony, because I preached Jesus and loved Jesus and taught him, I was banished. He says, I'm your fellow brother, okay? And I'm the fellow partaker in tribulation. You see, this Christian life is not always a carefree, everything's going well kind of life. There's tribulation in life. There's suffering in life. Remember, Jesus made a promise to us. He said, in this world, you will have trouble or tribulation. But fear not, he said, for I've overcome the world. John says, I'm experiencing the same tribulation that you're experiencing, but I want you to know that we're in his kingdom and the perseverance is in Jesus, that in Jesus we are okay. We're fine. Do you know Jesus? Have you submitted your life to him? Have you called upon him? Because if not, I want to challenge you today that if you don't know Christ as Lord and you've never called upon him to save you, that today would be the day of salvation. And for those of you who do know him and you've not been honoring and living for him the way that you know you ought to, that today you would renew your commitment to him. Verse 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a sound of a trumpet. He says, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. He sees this vision. He has this vision. It's on the Lord's day. This is on a Sunday. The early church worshiped on a Sunday. Why did they do that? Because Jesus rose from the grave on Sunday. Some people say, well, you know, the Constantine, the Roman Emperor, he changed the time of worship. And really, the Christians worshiped on Saturday, the Sabbath, and not on Sunday. And that was something that was corrupted by the church. That's wrong. The early church, on the first day of the week, they gathered together. That's what the scripture tells us. They worshiped on Sunday. Okay, Constantine, actually, when he became a Christian, was converted and converted all of the Roman Empire to adopt Christianity as the official religion of Rome in around 300 and some A.D., then he made it illegal to work on a Sunday. Okay, not that you had to worship on Sunday. Okay, so he's on the Lord's Day. He's celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, much like what we're doing here today. This is the Lord's Day, and he was caught up in the Spirit, and he hears this sound of a trumpet. This sound of a trumpet, this mighty sound of a trumpet. And this brings us back to the Old Testament. If you want to really see what Revelation is about, you got to understand a lot of the Old Testament imagery. And we're brought to Exodus chapter 19, verse 16, when God spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai. When God revealed the law to Moses, there was the sounding of a trumpet. And then when God spoke, it was thunderous. And so what we hear is God's call to John to come here and listen, to see what I'm about to show you, to hear what I'm about to tell to you. And so this trumpet sounds, and it says, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. He said, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstand, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. He says, I turned and I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, this is symbolic. This is symbolic. This means something. In the Holy of Holies, there were seven golden lampstands that was to light the way for the high priest to come into and to do their work, to do his work. He said, I saw seven golden lampstands and one like the Son of Man there. We are told in the last part of chapter 1 that the seven golden lampstands represent the churches. And so Jesus is there in the heavenlies among his church, doing the work for his church, giving the light to his church. And he has the robe and the garb of the high priest Aaron. He has the robe on. He has the golden sash. This is also a kingly state. And he is operating now. Hebrews tells us that we can boldly come before the throne of God, that he is our great high priest. And so what's going on in heaven now directly impacts his churches today. that he is among his church. He is the light that we are to reflect. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, right? Jesus gives us what we need to be a true witness for his glory. And so there Jesus is. He's there. He's girded with a golden sash, and he's ministering before God. And he has his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. This is an expression and a picture of his deity. Okay? This is language similar to the Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. When Daniel had his vision, he was brought before the throne of God. Okay? And the Son of Man approaches the Ancient of Days. And the Ancient of Days is God the Father. And in Daniel 7, verse 9, this is Daniel's vision of the throne of God. He says, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat, and his vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. And his throne was ablaze with flames, and its wheels were a burning fire. Hebrews tells us that our God is a consuming fire. And so what this image of Jesus that John sees is that he has the exact characteristics of the Lord God the Father Almighty. And he's the Son of Man working and moving among his midst. Now, when you read the Gospels, there's one self-designated title that Jesus used more than any other. Does anyone know what that was? Son of Man. Son of Man. And he used Son of Man, I believe, because of the true meaning of what it represented, where most people, it just went over their head. So, like, he could use Son of Man, and when the people of Jesus' day, when he walked the earth, heard him say, Son of Man, they thought he just meant he was a son of man. He was a son of Joseph. But what he meant by that was the picture in Daniel when the Son of Man comes back with the power and the glory and the clouds. Remember when Jesus was brought before Caiaphas and the high priest, and they're asking him questions. They're saying, who are you? Who are you? Tell us who you are. And Jesus, he says, you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great glory. That's the Son of Man. That's Jesus, the Son of Man that walked this earth. The Son of Man, he is the King. He is the glory. He is the mighty one. He's the one that is coming. His hair is white wool. He's the deity of Christ. He's the exact nature of God. And he is all purely holy. We're not. He is. It says his eyes were like a flame of fire. His eyes were a flame of fire. We see people all the time, don't we? We look at people. We see people. We don't see through people like he does. We can tell if somebody may be upset, right? You may can read body language. You can tell if someone's happy, if someone's sad, if someone's bored, or someone's put off. You can read body language. But what Jesus does is more than just reading body language. For Jesus has the blazing eyes of fire that not only look at you, but looks through you. He sees the very darkest secrets in your mind. We think we hide a lot of things, don't we? Huh? We think we get by. If no one sees me do it, then guess what? I didn't do it. And so there's a lot of things that go on in the dark. Right? There's things that shouldn't be looked at that happens in the dark. There's calls that are made that shouldn't be going on in the dark. There's times when you escape and you go off to your car and you go to a place that you shouldn't go to in the dark. And you think, if no one sees me, then I got by with it. There's lies that are told. There's deceits that are made. There's things that are stolen. And people think they get by with it. But God sees everything. And he sees right through somebody. And he knows exactly what we have done, what we have thought. He knows it all. There's no escaping him. He's the eyes of the flame of fire. He knows us better than we know ourselves. His feet were like burnished bronze when it was been made to glow in a furnace. The one statue in Daniel's dream that was given to Nebuchadnezzar, its feet was made of clay, not Jesus' feet. It is bronze. It is sturdy. It is strong. And it is unshakable. It also reflects the image of the brazen altar that when you walked into the tabernacle and the brazen altar was there and you could see your reflection in that and you realized that you needed atonement, you needed sacrifice for your sins. And Jesus, he's the brazen altar where he is our sacrifice and he made the sacrifice for our sin. His voice was like the sound of many waters. This is mighty. This is the same words that Ezekiel uses for God. It's a mighty, the mightiness of God. And in his right hand, he held the seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. He holds the messengers of his church in his hands. The word comes out powerful. It is sharp. It is cutting. And his face, you cannot even speak. You cannot stand in his presence. Have you ever seen the sun when it's been really extremely bright? And you tried to look up at it. Can't look up at it. Can't stare at the sun for so long. It's just its brightness is just too great. He says, I when I heard the sound of the trumpet, I turned and I saw seven golden lampstands and one like the Son of Man walking among the lampstands. And his hair was white like wool. His eyes were a blazing fire. He had a robe down to his feet with a golden sash. His feet were like bronze. And his out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, for his word is authoritative. And it was so bright and so shiny. Can I ask you, church, what image do you have of God when you pray? How big is your God? And he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. Think about it. Seeing that picture of who Jesus is, seeing the greatness and the splendor of the King, seeing the mightiness of God, it would only cause you to crumble in fear. How many of y'all have ever heard the crackling of a loud thunder before, and it kind of gets your attention? Huh? How many of y'all have experienced that? Raise your hand. It's like, boom! You're like, whoa! Well, this is what John's experiencing, except he's hearing that it's so much greater. It's so much greater. And he hears the thundering voice of the Lord Almighty, and he just passes out. He just faints. Everyone in the Bible who has ever encountered the presence of God just falls. Because he is so purely holy. This is the God we pray to. And then he does a beautiful thing. He places his right hand on John and he says, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid, John. Get up. He says, I am the first and the last. I'm the beginning and then I'm the living one, John. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. I'm alive, John. You walked with me for 3 years. You saw me in the tomb. You saw me 40 days after. You saw me go up into heaven. Here I am, John. I love you. I haven't forgotten about you, and I am the Lord God Almighty. How big is your God? Who is Jesus? I believe that the reason why we don't pray enough is we have the wrong view of God. I believe that the reason why many of our prayers are weak is that we have a weak view of God. We get to enter into the heavenlies, and we get to pray to the Lord God Almighty, who is, was, and is to come. He is the great I Am. He is the living one. He is alive forevermore. We get to approach the heaven room of God where Jesus is there, and our prayers go before Him. This is the God we call out to. He is mighty. And He is everlasting. And He holds the keys of death and Hades. Don't worry about your life, John. Don't worry about your life. I've conquered the grave. Don't worry about what the world can do to you. I'm victorious. I've got your days. I've got your death. No matter what happens to you, I'm in control, John. Church, guess what? Jesus is in control. He's got our life. We are in the palm of His hand. The Bible says no one can snatch us out of God's hand. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And we have the privilege to go to Him every single day and call upon Him. And He hears us, and He is powerful to move. That's our God. So it changes our living room. It changes when we see Jesus for who He is. That He is the King, worthy of my devotion, worthy of my submission, worthy of my life. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? If you don't, would you come and say, "Man, Grant, I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to be saved." For those of you who are believers, man, maybe you've had a small view of God. And you have just forgotten the splendor. Some of you, you thought, you know, like Jesus, he was just a weak man. You better know Him what like He is now. For He is mighty and worthy. And so if you haven't been living out your faith the way that you know you could or should, would you just renew today? Say, "Lord Jesus, forgive me for making you small, for putting you in a box, for when you speak, it's thunderous. And when I look upon you, it is magnificent. Help me, Lord, to live my life in the reality of who you are." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you that we have the privilege of coming before you, Lord. Forgive us when we don't realize how big and powerful you truly are. Forgive us, Lord, when we look at world events and we get scared and think, "Well, I wonder what's going on." Forgive us for not realizing that you hold all the kings in your hand and you have everything in your plan. If we just trust you. Lord, there's some that's struggling. They're going through everyday lives. Maybe it's marital struggles. Maybe it's financial struggles. Maybe it's physical struggles, whatever it is. And they're in a tribulation, a tumultuous time in their life. And they're wondering, "Do you love me? Where are you, God? Are you here? Do you hear me?" And I pray, God, that you speak to them and let them know that you do hear and you do care and you can move. Father, whatever you want to do right now in this time of invitation, would we hear you? Would we fall at your feet? Would we worship you? And would we obey you today? For it's in your name we do pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's come. Let's respond. Let's pray. Let's move.